I was reading the note on here. Leave the pulpit mic and its cable on stage. I thought it was like, don't touch, don't move. How you guys doing? I dressed up for you. I'm going to confess that's a lie, actually. I just never got home from work. How many of you came straight from work? Yes, I am not alone. I love you all. My husband was like, what's your plan? I'm like, my plan is to work and then go to Bible study. Okay, so a couple disclaimers for this week. One, I might read my notes, some of it, because I want to rightly divide the word of God to you. And I don't know, how many of you found this chapter good but challenging at the same time? A lot of you? Okay, good, I'm not alone again. That's nice. My other disclaimer is that for weeks I've been telling Denise that I'm going to go 35 minutes. So I have till 7:40 or 45? 45. And so I've given ladies in the room the right to go on me, to cut me off. So that's disclaimer number two. So I'm going to talk really fast. So I should be like on page 3.5 of my notes by halfway there or something like that. Because I'm one of the culprits that go really long on you guys, and you have like a 10-minute group, so that's not really fair to do. So I'm going to try to be really good. So we're going to breathe, and then we're going to pray. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the privilege of gathering together in a place that we have freedom to do that, Lord, first and foremost, as we think about places around the world that people are running for their lives and have to memorize chapters of Scripture, Lord God. But yet we are here with our Bibles in hand, with our lessons and our notes, and we can freely discuss you in any way, shape, or form. We can sing to our heart's content, and no one will come in and change that. And so, Lord, we are so thankful for that freedom tonight. Lord, I pray that you would minister to us tonight, Lord, that you would open our hearts to hear what you have for us. Lord, that you would speak intimately to each one of us, Lord God, as if we're the only one listening to the lesson tonight, Lord God, and I'm wondering how in the world you know so much about us, Lord. But we thank you that you do know so much about us, Lord. We thank you that you're an intimate God, and because of that, we can trust you fully. So, Lord, we just ask for you to speak to our hearts tonight, open up your word, send us home with those things that we can take and apply to our lives and grow and become deeper and deeper with you. So, Lord, we give you our time, we invite you in, and we ask for your spirit to fall in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the last two chapters we've seen, we've hit one and two, right? So Paul's kind of been taking us down this path, leading us towards the grace of God. That's where he's taking us, okay? It's kind of a tough road, as we've seen so far. You guys might be, we were talking about this later tonight, some of the questions, some of the homework, it's not easy. You don't just breeze through it, right? It's a little bit harder this year, but we're encouraging you guys just to keep plugging and do the things that you can. But it's kind of a difficult road. But we do need to kind of remember that Paul's writing this letter to the church in Rome. He's writing to the Christians there. So this is a letter to us, ultimately. Okay, so he's writing to the Christians. It's not to unbelievers. And I think it's very important that we know that and that we remember that as we're going through this book, because it is a foundational book for us, not only to just solidify that faith that we've already had in Jesus, if we've gone to that place, but also to grow us in our walk with the Lord and our ability to talk to other people, to evangelize. So he's kind of writing at a very unique and interesting time. It's kind of different because there's Jews that have become Christians, right? We saw that. Paul talked directly to them. And then there's Gentiles that have become Christians, right? But they're all blended together. They're sitting together in the same congregations, which really had not happened before. It's very rare for that to happen. And so Paul's addressing both of them. We see that He in the first two chapters was dismantling their thought process and where they had come to that point, and taking them away from the idea that there was some kind of favored status with God because of who they were. So we saw in chapter one, he focused on the Gentiles and the non-Jews. He focused on those who were showing that the Gentiles were these filthy sinners and left to themselves, they're no better than an animal. And they said that they didn't know any better. But what? Paul pointed out something very important in that chapter. He pointed out that that if you just look at the world around us, if you look at creation, do you remember that? He pointed that out. If you just look at creation, that will testify to you that there's a God and that there's a creator just by looking around us. So they didn't have any justification of why they were staying in the state that they were in. And then in chapter 2, he kind of went after the Jew. He showed them that they were filthy sinners too, themselves, just like us, right? Nothing new there. They wanted to say that they were God's chosen people, which they are. But yet they were kind of using that as the basis of why they were why they had a favored status with God. But Paul pointed out something else in that chapter. He pointed out that they had the law, they had Abraham, they had the temple, they had circumcision, right? Talked a lot about that in chapter 2. But they couldn't just stand on that. They couldn't just use that because they knew better, but yet they still sinned. And so we always kind of want to say that we're kind of better than we think we are, right? I mean, we don't walk around thinking, I'm a sinner, like all the time, right? Sometimes we think, gosh, well, I did pretty good there at my work today. Yep. Yeah, I ruled as a mom today, right? I mean, we always are kind of in that place. And we also learned a really important principle in chapter 2, that delayed consequences are not an approval. We learned that God wants his goodness. We talked about his goodness, right? We talked about his mercy. He wants his mercy and his goodness to lead us to repentance and not the consequences, but often what happens in our place. Often we wait for those consequences to come to draw us back, right? Do you guys understand what I'm saying? At times we know we're sinning, and rather than receiving God's goodness and his mercy, we allow the things that happen from our sin to hit our life before we realize, like, wow, Lord, I'm really sorry. I messed up. And so we end up in that place where we end up having to come to a place of suffering before we turn away from the sin that we're in. But really, what we learn in chapter 2 is that he wants his goodness and his mercy to lead us to repentance, not the consequences. And that was a beautiful thing that we learned in chapter 2, don't you think? Because we got to focus on his goodness and his mercy. And so now we hit chapter 3. And it's a tough chapter, at least I thought so. I read it several times, and I thought, why did I say yes? Someone else could do a much better job, like Molly Kelly, who was fabulous, by the way. It's loaded with theology. It really is. And because of that, it can be kind of dry. Anybody else kind of feel like that? A little bit dry, not really understanding what's going on? And that's why I'm saying I may read my notes a little bit more tonight, because I feel like the Lord kind of divided the chapter up for me, and I'm going to hopefully give that out to you guys. But there's a couple things here, and I think at times we have to think about, how does the chapter apply to us? What can we take from it? What do we want to do with it? How can we take it from just being questions that we answer on a page to putting it into place in our life? So I think that there, in this chapter, maybe it's two motivations, okay? First motivation for us to kind of really look and understand and thing would be that the chapter speaks to us. Remember, Paul wrote to the church. He wrote to the Christians, which means ultimately he's writing to us. And he's writing to us, and he's talking to us about what God did for each one of us. Now, in the letter, he's talking to them, but ultimately, he's talking to us. And number two is, once you get that realization, is the desire and the wanting to tell someone else. Because right here in this chapter is where Romans Road starts. Have all of you guys heard of the Romans Road? Okay. If you haven't, check it out. But it's basically going through the book of Romans and showing someone the salvation of God. Okay? So that's where it starts in this chapter. So I'm going to encourage you guys to do something, since it starts right here in this chapter. I'm going to encourage you guys, as you're going through Romans, to start to find that road. And I'm going to give you the first three tonight. And I'm going to encourage you to keep going with it until we get to the end. One of the ways you can do it, you can highlight the scriptures in your Bible and you can write Romans Road. And you can say, like I wrote in the first section, I wrote Romans Road begins here. And then the next, and I put the reference to where it goes next. And then on the next one, I wrote the next, and the reference to where it goes next. So you can literally open up your Romans, and you can take yourself through the Romans Road. So I'm going to encourage each one of you to start that tonight and to finish it as we end in the at the end of Romans. Okay, so why did I summarize chapter 1 and 2 for you guys? Do you guys know? Because this is one continuous letter. We broke it into chapters, but it's one continuous letter. And what I find at times, and maybe some of the other ladies that do study here, is often I have to go back to the last thought of whatever paragraph or chapter that we're at in order to take me forward to the next thought. Does that make sense? Because it's written like as if someone just wrote you a letter and you've got your pages, and here's your letter, and you're just reading through your letter. Well, we broke it into chapters. So it makes it a little bit harder because we think it stops and starts, and it doesn't. It continues, and the thought process continues. So pay attention to that as you're going through. Maybe that's the one thing that will help you to move from day to day on your lesson, too. So some of these things can help us get through the study of just sitting trying to do the homework. Okay, so chapter 3. Okay, verse 1. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. And I'm going to kind of stop there. I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you guys. You guys can do that in group if you want to. But let's think about that. Okay, so I took you through chapter 2. Chapter 1 and 2, he was dismantling the Jews. That there is no difference between them and the Gentiles, that they were both sinners, right? Paul kind of put them on that level playing ground. Does that make sense? He never asked the Jew to stop being a Jew, and he never asked the Gentile to become a Jew. He just put them on level playing ground. You're a sinner. And there's no excuse for you. And you're a sinner, and there's no excuse for you. Level playing ground. God wanted them to be unique, but he wanted them to be on the same ground, just like he wants you guys to be unique. He's not asking you guys to change and become like the lady next to you. He created you with unique personalities and characteristics, and he wants you to keep those. But on the place of our faith in Jesus and the understanding of why we should have a faith in Jesus, we're on level playing ground. I'm no different than you are. We're both sinners. We both need a Savior. You know, and that's the beauty of it. Because you know, that the basis isn't us changing. The basis is that we're sinners and that we need to change and that we need a God in order to do that. So Paul posed some questions here. Right? A lot of questions in this chapter. Didn't you find that? Like he would ask a question and then he would kind of answer the question. So I think that's kind of interesting. Have you ever been reading through an article and like a question pops into your head and then you keep reading the article and it kind of answers your question? So I kind of think that's what Paul's doing. I don't think anyone's sitting there in front of him asking those questions. I think as he's writing the letter, he's figuring, oh, I bet you they're going to be wondering about, and I wonder, and they're going to be wondering about, and they're going to be wondering about. So I'm just going to answer it all now. That's kind of what I think he did. So he points out a few things. In verse 2, he says, okay, so I've told you that there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, but what's the advantage then that a Jew has? What's the advantage of circumcision? And he answers it just very plainly in verse 2. Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. What was committed to them? Which is? The Word of God. Do you think that's huge? That's pretty big, right? That's a pretty big benefit of being a Jew. He gave his word to them to take care of and to be custodians of. We can thank the Jews tonight for the Bible that you have sitting on your table. So much so, and did you know that they took such good care of it that even if they wrote a period in the wrong place, they would get rid of the scroll and start all over again and write it fresh. There was no whiteout back then. There was no correction tape. They took so much care with it that even if the smallest, minutest thing was out of place, they would start all over at the beginning and write the scroll all over again. That's pretty big. I mean, all we look for is like, do I have an eraser? But they took a lot of care with that. Then Paul pointed out another benefit, that they had the word of God. They had the truth, right? Because the word of God is truth, right? It's that plumb line, the plumb line for our life. If anybody's ever done construction, we did some building in our yard years ago. But in order to lay concrete, in order to lay anything, you had to lay a plumb line that was kind of like the, you know, it was the thing that we followed in order to make the concrete and the brick be straight. And so this is our plumb line. And so verse 3, he poses another one of those questions. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? So let's think about that for a second. Is truth only truth if somebody believes it? Or is truth truth? So it doesn't matter if somebody believes it or not, right? That doesn't change truth. Whether you believe it or not doesn't change that it's still the truth. So they had the word of God and they had the truth. Two huge benefits of being a Jew. Huge. Truth stands whether we believe it or not. I had an interesting discussion with my oldest child who you can all pray for since you stormed the gates of heaven for my mom for me. We had a conversation a couple of months back and he's in a place where he's got to make that decision for himself. And I said to him, I know what you think and I know what you don't believe, but that doesn't change the fact that there is a God and that he is truth. No matter whether you tell me you believe or you don't believe, that doesn't change the fact of the truth. And the truth is that there is a God and there is a creator and that we all need him. That's the truth. And whether you believe it or not, doesn't change that. It only affects you. The only thing it changes is us. We either change and accept him or we stay and we change for worse. We either have life in him or we have death in without him. And so that's a core thing that we need to come to grips with. And as we and it's something that we can use as we evangelize, right? So if we can, I know a lot of us have struggle evangelizing, right? So if we can get to the point of talking to somebody about the Word of God and finding out what they believe about the Word of God, do you believe that the Word of God is truth? Do you believe that God wrote it? Do you believe the Bible? And if they say yes, you've got an open door because the truth doesn't change. And so we can use that truth, we can use that word of God then to show them about their Savior, about the one that loves them so much. And so that's the beauty. Now, if they don't believe and they say, I don't believe, then, you know, God has a little bit more work to do in them. And often we can't get to that place of evangelizing with them and showing them who their Savior is. But just the fact of understanding that the word of God is truth is a great place to start with an ability to talk to somebody about who Jesus is. So he posed another question. He posed a question about if we're all sinners and God forgives those sinners, and through forgiving me, let's say me as a sinner, God is made more glorious, then why don't I just keep on sinning so God can look better? It's kind of an interesting thought, right? He also talked about how can God be the just, can be just and the justifier of sins. And we're going to get to that in a little bit. So basically, so let me go back to the first one, because I saw some really confused faces. So basically what they were trying to do was excuse their sinful nature through that thought. That, you know, if because I sin and you forgive me of sin and it glorifies who you are, God, then why don't I just keep on sinning? And we, I think, as a culture, have become pretty good at that. So let's look at that for a second. What does that look like today? Let's see, blaming it on our heritage. I come from an abusive home, so that's why I'm like this. Well, you know what? I grew up with alcoholics, that's why I drink. So in that place of sinning, or I'm of Irish heritage, so that's why I drink. That's even a better one, right? So using that background of that because of something, that's why you sin, and in that sinning, you make God more glorious, which is just a crazy thought process. But Paul went on to answer these questions in verse 9. So let's look at that. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness? Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Wow, that's pretty dramatic. So, Paul's quoting from Isaiah and the Psalms here, by the way, that section of verses 10 through 18. So Paul is just saying, you know, I just finished explaining to you that the Jews and Gentiles are all the same, that they're both sinners. And now I'm going to point out to you that all stand guilty before Christ. So let's take it one step further. It's not just Jews and Gentiles, but the whole world. Everybody stands guilty before Christ. There's no one, no, not one, that is righteous. Okay, so this is where your Romans road starts. Chapter 3, verse 10, 11, and 12. This is our first set of Romans road. You know, he hits everything. He says, no, not one, no one's righteous. And then he goes, there's none who understands. So he's talking about our mind. Our mind doesn't understand. There is no one who seeks after him. Our heart isn't right with him. You know, they have all turned aside. Their choices are all bad. You know, the Jews are saying, but we have the law. But we have the law, right? They had the law in the Old Testament, right? And they tried to keep that. But Paul pointed out that the law can't save them. It wasn't designed to do that. Do you guys know what it was designed to do? Yeah, to reveal to us that we can't keep it, right? And to point us to the fact that we need a Savior. That's what the law's for. And God knew that. None of us can keep the law 100%. As we see there, I mean, he talks about our mind, our heart, our choices, you know, and that none of us are right before God. We see that every man has gone astray. You know, and he's using, and this is the beauty of it, the mixture of the Old Testament isn't one book and the New Testament isn't a separate book. It's the fact that they meld together. And Paul's using that Old Testament here. He's using the Psalms and Isaiah through these scriptures to prove the truth of who Jesus is. The point was to bring them and to bring us to a place where we realize we can't save ourselves. Because often we think we can, right? If I'm just good enough, I'll be okay. If I just stop doing that one sin in my life, I'm going to be okay. If I just get right with God in this one place, I'll be okay. But we can't save ourselves. We can't do that. We need a Savior. And I think, and I hope you guys agree, that that's a good place to be in. Why? Because Paul has brought us all to this point, down to verse 20, where he's just basically kind of tore them down completely to get him to verse 21. Look at verse 21. What's the first two words? Circle it. Highlight it. Make it stand out to you. Because what if Romans ended on verse 20? Which one of you would want to go crawl in a hole tonight? No, seriously, think about that. If Romans ended on verse 20, we would all think that we're total sinners, that there's nothing good about us, and there's no way that we can just keep on going on and living. We would be destitute. But the beauty of it is it doesn't end there. And this is where the cool part comes in. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. God sees us. He sees us completely how we are, bankrupt, totally out, and he sends his son for us. That's pretty amazing, don't you think? Because I know that I have barely, at times, looked at my sin and then have wanted to turn away from it so fast because it's so ugly. But yet God sees us exactly how we are in that place of making mistakes and doing the things that we do and thinking the thoughts that we think. Come on, girls, we do it, right? Criticalness. All those things that we do. But yet he still sends his son for us. Because the righteous demand of the law is death. That's what the law demands. But now, Jesus came to be the payment for the righteous demand of the law. He became the propitiation for us, right? He took our place so that we could have a full account, so that we would no longer be bankrupt, so that we would no longer be empty anymore. And we can look at it, you know, Christ died on the cross for us, and that resurrection that God did was his stamp of approval on what his son did for us. That's that stamp of approval, like paid in full. Your payment's paid. And it only takes one thing. Do you guys know what it is? Say it louder. That's right. It takes one thing, faith. So let's read in verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through what? Faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. So through faith to all and on all who believe, right? So does it say that even the righteousness of God through acknowledging Jesus Christ to all and all? No. Is faith and acknowledging two different things? It is drastically two different things, right? It's more than acknowledging. It's accepting. It's being willing to believe. I was listening to a pastor as I was getting ready for this. I'm going to use this example because it's kind of funny. But he was saying, as an example of this, would be like if you had a tightrope walker. Have you heard this one before? So if you have a tightrope walker and he goes out and he goes, Who thinks I can walk across this? And everybody goes, yeah, we totally think you can do it. So he goes out and he walks across it. And then he goes and he gets a bar and he goes, okay, who thinks I can walk across it with the bar? And everybody goes, oh, yeah, we totally think you can do that. And he goes and gets a wheelbarrow and he goes, who thinks I can walk across it with the wheelbarrow? Oh, yeah. And he goes, comes back, goes, who wants to jump in? Because they acknowledged that he could do it, but they didn't have faith that he could do it, right? Not enough faith to put themselves in that wheelbarrow on that tightrope. Right? If we only acknowledge Jesus and we don't come to a faith in Jesus, how can we allow God to change our hearts? So we have to have that faith. And we have to have that faith because of verse 23. And that's the next place on the Romans Road. So you went from verses 10, 11, and 12 at the beginning of Romans Road to verse 23, which is the next place on the Romans Road. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But by faith, that payment Jesus made is put into our account. And we're no longer that. We're justified in him. So I'll give you a hint. The next place on the Romans Road is chapter 5, verse 12. So you already have a head start. But this is how God, remember how earlier I said that he was posing the question, how can God be the just and the justifier? Remember that? So this is it. God judges the just. He looks and he says, yep, you're guilty. But then Jesus steps in and says, I'll pay their debt. I'll pay it. And Jesus makes us look just as if we hadn't sinned. The justifier. That's pretty cool, don't you think? So, let me just make a couple things clear, because I know that at times I get confused about some of the terminology that we use as Christians, and definitely as a new Christian coming into Bible study, I definitely got confused about a lot of things. But I just want to make some clear, because we talked about justification here. So I'd like to make kind of talk a little bit about the difference between justification and sanctification. Does everybody know the difference? Probably not everybody. Okay, so justification is what Jesus does. It's an act, not a process. It's a one-time thing. It's a declaration from God. He doesn't make us righteous. He declares we're righteous. He declares that through the payment that Jesus made. And that justification never changes. Because that justification is based on Jesus. Sanctification, on the other hand, is a process. And hopefully the process that we're all going through. That process that it's the changes that are made in our lives, in us, in our thought process, and the things that we do. That place of, sinning and then repenting and then hopefully not doing that sin again. And, you know, just that process of walking through, of being kind of refined in the fire, of allowing God to speak into your life and then moving as he tells you to do. So it's the process, and we're becoming more and more like Christ throughout that process. And if you didn't know, that's going to continue to the day you die. Like, we never become completely sanctified until the day we die. So we're all in it together. So if you think you've arrived, I'm really sorry to burst your bubble. But none of us have arrived, really. You know what I mean? We're all in that process of just kind of growing and walking together. And hopefully we're linked arm in arm. Who was it? Lost her name. The daughter, Ching Ching, at the retreat. Anyways, she was talking about us being arm in arm and being an armor and Ching Ching each other's. Forget her name now. I had it and I lost it. Yes, Annie Stone. Thank you. But I love that. We were all like, Ching Ching. So hopefully we're all locked in arms. So, and that sanctification hopefully is the process of, like, you know, 5, 10 years down the line, we look back and we're different than we were 5 years ago or 10 years ago. So that's the sanctification process. Justification, we're not going to be more justified 5 years from now. We were justified when we accepted Christ by faith and we believed. And that was our justification. That was the act of believing. And then sanctification is that process that happens after that. And we're all in that place of sanctification. So I'm stoked because look at the time, you guys. And I'm going to be done. Nobody has to go. Anyways. So, maybe you're here tonight. Maybe you've heard something new. Maybe as we talked, maybe you realize that you're only acknowledging Jesus and you don't really, not really sure if you have a faith in Jesus. It's really important that we have that faith and that you're secure in it. and that you understand, because that's the beginning. Just like this is the beginning of the Romans Road, as we're going to walk through this book, that faith is the beginning of our walk with the Lord. And so, I remember, there's times where we're not really sure where we're at. But my encouragement to you is don't leave here tonight without being sure where you're at. Because this is where it all begins, is right here. And the beauty of this book, it's been kind of hard up to this point, and we've had to listen to some really hard things, how we're just all these wretched sinners. But the beauty of it is that in that sin, that's not how God sees us anymore, because Jesus paid that price for us. And so he sees us through that. He sees us through Jesus, and that's the beauty of it. So if you don't, and you're not sure whether or not you have that faith, make sure you get prayer tonight. Make sure you come and you see one of us and you talk to us, because it's so, so important. Because in that one act of faith, you're justified before your God and your payment has been made in full. Anybody want their payment made in full? I know I do. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for you. We thank you for the Son that you sent. We thank you that you do not see us the way that we are, Lord, but you see us covered with that payment that Jesus made for us, Lord, and we're grateful for that tonight. Lord, I pray that you would embed that deep into our hearts. Lord, I pray that that would move us and would reach us tonight in a way that it hasn't today. Lord, I pray that you would help us to really focus on what you did for us. I mean, sometimes, Lord, we can see that salvation and that death on the cross is, yeah, the death on the cross, but Lord, let it sink in tonight. Lord, I pray that you would continue to sanctify us, Lord. I pray that you would continue to change us and to mold us into your image, Lord, that we would become more and more like you. And Lord, I know that doesn't mean that we're never going to sin, but Lord, would you help us see it faster? Would you help us be more sensitive to it? Would you help us be more obedient to you? Would you help us to be more willing? Lord, I know that's my problem. Sometimes it's just willing to admit that I have sinned. Lord, would you make us women that are willing to call sin what it is, to see your heart in it, and to know that you love us through all of that, Lord. You're telling us right here that you love us so much that you sent your Son in order to cover all of that. Lord, help us to really, really hold on to that tonight. So, Father, we thank you for our time tonight, and we pray a blessing upon you, Lord. Help us to just open up in our groups and to love on you even more tonight, in Jesus' name.